Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Peter as we are studying through this epistle. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 24 through 25. So we consider the subject of reminders at the table. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So as the reading of God's word, let's pray together. O Lord, we ask you now to open your word to our hearts, to speak to us. We thank you for giving us your word. It is light unto us. It directs our lives. It teaches us truth. It teaches us right and wrong. And we pray that you will be our teacher and that you will be glorified as we focus and think upon you, and then meet with you, our Savior, at your table. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, at this time of year, there are many people who get themselves in terrible trouble. They spend so much money that they can never get out of debt, and they go under financially. Debt is an awful thing to have. Well, there is a debt that people have. A debt that all who are born can never repay. It's the debt of sin. You see, God demands perfect obedience to his word, to his law. And to keep God's word perfectly is something we cannot do, but that's what God's law demands. And even to break just one commandment or do one thing that God tells you not to do sends you to an eternity in hell forever. Because God is so holy and so perfect. No one can do enough good to earn God's forgiveness. That's the thing we remember about debt. We can't get out of debt. The only way we can get out is the good news of Jesus. But turn to Isaiah 64, verse 6 for a moment. And we'll see here as Isaiah, under the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit, writes God's word and tells us about our righteousness. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. It says, but we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best we can do is the worst we can do. We can't clean up our lives. We just can't do it. But there's good news. The good news is that someone has taken the place of sinners, and we remember that today at the Lord's table. He offers forgiveness to whoever will call upon his name. So let's look at these verses this morning and let the table remind us of how the cross of our Lord Jesus met the most important needs that we as sinners have. There are three that I'd like us to focus on and look at today in these verses. And these are three very important needs that the table reminds us of. So the first thing he identifies and talks about, he says that you need forgiveness. This passage is saying you need forgiveness in verse 24a. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. You see, three things here. First of all, he removed your sin. Isn't that interesting? He talks about sin. He talks about something here that we cannot deal with. We cannot handle. We cannot get rid of. We need the grace of God. We need the death of our Lord Jesus. The suffering of your Savior was necessary because sin is so awful that it cannot be overlooked. That's why God had to punish his Son because he just couldn't overlook sin. So sin's awful. And when you think about that, do you hate sin? Do you hate your own sin? Do you hate your sin enough to deal with it, to repent of it, and to turn away from it? Think about what your Savior went through as we remember the table today. Think about what he went through for you. He removed your sin. Is it a small thing for him to ask us to obey him and follow him? Turn to Romans 6:23 for a moment. Romans 6:23. The table reminds us that we need forgiveness. First thing we see is he removed our sins. He uses those words, our sins. Ours. Your sin and my sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a real sharp contrast with that word but that's used there. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The table reminds you that he removed your sin. All your sins he paid for. Second thing I'd like you to notice here in verse 24a, he removed your punishment. He removed your punishment. Not only did he pay for sin, but the punishment that went along with sin. You see that here. He bore our sins in his own body. He himself bore our sins. It's emphatic there. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for sin in some kind of nebulous thing like a big bulk and a great huge container. He died for all those, didn't know what everything that was in there. He died for your sins specifically. He knew every sin that you would ever commit. And he suffered for each one of them individually if you are his child. He knew every sin you'd ever commit and suffered for each one of them. That's what he did. He took the punishment that you and I deserve. Perfect God, never sinned, and went to a cross, took upon sin, our sin, and died. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21 for a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, he never sinned. Jesus kept God's law perfectly. But he took upon our sins. He took upon himself our sins. Being perfect, being the perfect Lamb of God, he took the sins of his people and suffered and died and took the punishment that his people deserve. He himself did it. I remember when I was young doing something that I shouldn't have been doing, and I got caught. And I said, yeah, that was me. I did that myself. I did that, not my other brothers. I did that. It was mine, my sin. I did it, but he took the punishment. Thirdly, as you think about your need for forgiveness, he removed your depravity. He removed your depravity. He changed your nature, that you didn't crave sin like before you were a believer. What Jesus did on the cross, no one else could ever do. He removed your depravity and gave you his righteousness. You're now free to live for him. Can you imagine that? All your sin, every sin you'll ever commit, has been nailed to the cross. Ought we to be a joyful people and talk about the things of God? We're now free to live for him and follow him. He removed the depravity. Turn to Romans 6:22 for a moment. Romans 6:22. Listen to what it says about this nature we had. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. We need to keep that goal in front of us. We've been changed and we're on our way to the celestial city. We're on our way to heaven. We're just passing through this life. We now have a goal. We now know where we're going and why we're going there. Because of our Savior. He removed your depravity. He changed you. Oh, you're not what you want to be. But if you're a Christian, you're not what you used to be. You're different. And God grows our faith every day. He brings things to change us and to mold us more like His Son. You see how important forgiveness is? We all need forgiveness. When we're offended, when someone does something wrong, or someone does something that we do something wrong, we have to ask for forgiveness, or they have to ask forgiveness for us. And it's very important, because if we don't, it becomes an agonizing thing. When I was younger, my grandfather and my dad never got along. Actually, they told him he was never wanted when he was born, and really affected him. And just never got along with my grandfather, never talked. And I was growing up, the only time I saw his dad was when my mom would take me over. Well, something happened later on. His father came to our house unannounced and said to my dad that he wanted to have a relationship with him. He was sorry for how he had treated him. And he wanted things to be different. Unfortunately, 2 weeks later, he died of a heart attack. And that tore my dad apart because he finally had what he needed. Forgiveness. And it was, his grandfather was gone. My grandfather was gone. You see how important forgiveness is? The table of the Lord reminds you that forgiveness is so important, that we need it, that Jesus had to secure forgiveness for us. You need forgiveness, beginning of verse 24. Secondly, you need righteousness. You see this in the second part of verse 24, 24b. Not only forgiveness in the beginning, but notice righteousness comes into the picture here. There are three things about righteousness I'd like you to see. First of all, He freed you from guilt. Notice what it says, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Having died. And it's interesting that the beginning there of that verse, that we, having died to sin, He was on the tree, actually can be translated cross, so a word that can be translated either. But the word that is a purpose clause in the original language. What it's saying, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree for the purpose that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. That's why He did it. He removed your guilt. That's the first thing. He freed you from guilt by His sacrifice on the cross. Your sins were nailed to the cross. The death of the perfect Lamb of God was necessary to pay for the sins, for the guilt of God's people. And He did that. He freed our guilt. Turn to Romans 6:18 for a moment. Romans 6:18. You can see here about this freedom in verse 18 of Romans 6. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful saying? We've been set free, our guilt's been taken away, but now, We're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness. We want to live for our Savior. We want to obey Him. We want to do what He tells us in His Word. He freed you. That's what the cross was all about. Freeing you and me from guilt. You need righteousness. Secondly, He freed you from corruption. Notice what it says, having died to sins. Having died to sins. Sin is like a cancer. It gets worse and worse and causes more sin. But He set His people free. He set you free. And every sin had to be paid for. Sin had corrupted your nature before you came to the Lord. You would sin because you are a sinner. And you're a sinner because you sin. That's what man is before our Savior. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. We read here about this corruption, what He did and how He took it away. Colossians 2, beginning of verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross, forgiving all our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. He freed you from corruption. That's one of the things we remember as we look at the need for righteousness. Freed you from guilt, freed you from corruption. Thirdly, He freed you from condemnation. He freed you from condemnation. Notice it goes on to say, might live for righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. His stripes healed you. His broken body, His shed blood, His suffering healed you. What a gruesome and awful thing a Roman crucifixion was. Most people would die just from being scourged like Jesus was. But Jesus said no one could take His life from Him. He had to lay it down. He had the power to do that. He had the power to take it up again. But that's part. His stripes healed you, freed you from condemnation. Before you became a true Christian, you were under God's condemnation. You stood before the judge of the universe as guilty of all your sin, awaiting judgment. There was no hope. But Jesus came. The Spirit came, opened your heart, gave you the gift of faith, and you're no longer condemned. Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. He freed you from condemnation. You see how important that is. You need righteousness. And guilt, corruption, condemnation is the opposite of righteousness. It's not righteousness. It's what condemns. And Jesus took care of that. Turn to Romans 8:1. Romans chapter 8:1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, this is not saying that you have to live and keep the law of God perfectly. It's just saying that you are not under the control of sin, You do not walk according to sin. That doesn't dominate your life, but the Spirit does. And you have the righteousness of Jesus that's given to you. You know, when someone comes to faith, and I know when I did, I was amazed that all my sins were forgiven. I had a very dramatic conversion. I was on my knees in tears. But I've seen, as it did to me, the unbelievable looks that I get from someone who's recently converted when they come to understand that they're given Jesus' righteousness, his perfect keeping of the law of God when he was on earth is given to them. It's overwhelming. Not only your sins washed away, but you get this record of keeping God's law perfectly. Then when God looks at you, he sees someone who perfectly keeps God's law positionally. That's how he sees you. Isn't that amazing? Not only does he take away our sins, maybe we'd be empty, but he puts in this righteous keeping of God's law. Now, how can it be that a God would do all of this for his people? You need righteousness, and he gives it to you. He gives you the record of his son keeping his law perfectly. Thirdly and lastly, in verse 25, the third thing you need is guidance. Reminders at the table, you need forgiveness, the beginning of verse 24. You need righteousness, the second part of 24. And you need guidance in verse 25. Notice, first of all, that he called you. He called you. Notice it says in verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I think the reference here is the fact that before we were converted, even though God knew us and chose us before the foundation of the world, when we were born, we were under the bondage of sin and we turned away. And now we have returned to that Savior who called us and chose us. Sheep do tend to wander, but so do people. Without the Savior, they have no security or hope. That's the way the world is. They try different things to make them happy and content, but nothing works. People are seeking security and peace and happiness, but they'll really only find it with our Savior. Isaiah 53:6 says, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us, all God's chosen people before they were called and converted, went astray. They all went astray. We all did. But now, he called us. He brought us back. And now he's guiding us. We need this guidance. And it's very interesting where the word says we have all gone astray. It's not active. It's not the subject doing that, like us. It's something acting upon us, making that happen. And that is sin. Sin is causing us, making us go astray. It's passive. He called you. Secondly, he protects you. He protects you. Notice what it says. But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Having returned, we've come back to our Savior. We've come to the Lord who died for us. And it's interesting that the word there that says, but for you were like sheep going astray, but it's very emphatic in the original. You were all like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. The word return means to turn back. And it's also a passive verb, which means it was done to you. It was God turning you back. You didn't have the ability yourself to turn you back. But he protects you, bringing you to himself, securing you. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29 for a moment. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. Listen to what Jesus says about his people. He calls them sheep. He calls us sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, which is forever. That's what eternal means. Forever life. And they shall never perish. We're secure. You see that? Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's as if Jesus has his hand around us, and the Father has his hand around Jesus, and we are secure. No one can destroy that relationship or take us from the Father. You see, he protects you. You don't see it because you can't see God. We know he's with us. He told us that. In Hebrews, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he's everywhere with us. He indwells us. He lives within us. He protects you. Then thirdly, he directs you. He directs you. Notice he says, you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Now, a shepherd oversees sheep. The shepherd takes care of. He shepherds, he cares, he leads, he oversees. God loves his people so much, and he loves you that he directs your life by his providence. Through things that happen in your life, everyday life, the things that happen, he has a plan for the lives of his people. And it happens through circumstances of life that he moves us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Here you can see this written for us on how he directs you. It says in chapter 16, verse 9 of Proverbs, a man's heart plans his way. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're responsible. We're responsible, right? We plan, we do things, we figure things, and we do things. But listen to what it says. But the Lord, and that's God's covenant name, Yahweh, directs his steps. So you plan your way. We plan our days. We plan whatever we're going to do. But it doesn't always work out, does it? That's because the Lord's directing your steps. You can plan your way, but what's going to happen is the Lord directing you. Sometimes it's what he wants, what you're doing. Other times he doesn't. Say something happens. Something happens and you can't do what you want to do and you get frustrated. And here you find out that someone, you had to do something else for someone. But that was important. The Lord directs his step. The Lord gives guidance and direction to his people. He guides them. He leads us. Remember what the Lord said in Joshua chapter 3, verse 4. Turn there if you would, please. You'll see how the Lord leads his people. Joshua chapter 3, verse 4. They were getting ready to cross the Jordan River. And in chapter 3, verse 4, this is the instructions that God gave to them. Yet there shall be a space between you and it. Now, I was talking about the covenant, or the Ark of the Covenant. Is there going to be a space between you and it? About 2,000 cubits by measure. That's about a half a mile. So there's a half a mile between you and the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, don't come near it. It's God's presence. that you may know the way by which you must go. You see, you'll be able to see. God will be doing it. He'll be directing you. Notice it says that you may know by which way you must go, for you have not passed this way before. There are many ways that you and I have not passed before. Things happen, issues, circumstances. You know that. But remember, it's the Lord who's ahead of you. The Lord is leading you. The Lord is directing you. Follow behind him. What did he tell? He told Peter, follow me. Don't worry about someone else. Like, you just follow me. And he leads us through circumstances. The table reminds you that you have a God who is always guiding your life, even in the ways that you've not passed before. How am I going to get through this? How am I going to do this? This is the words of Joshua. Remember, the Lord's there. He'll guide you. You've not passed this way before, so you need him. Well, the reminders at the table that are here, 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. You need forgiveness, you need righteousness, you need guidance. He provided. They are reminders that come to us through the cross at the table of the Lord. It reminds you of the suffering and agony that Jesus went through to provide these most important things to you. Jesus was raised because of our justification. It says in Romans, it's because God accepted his sacrifice. Remember, the needs you have, your Savior has taken care of for you. He's leading your life. He's directing you. He did this because he loves you and he wants you to remember all of this, all these important reminders as you come to the table, because he secured all of these by his sacrifice upon the cross. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you will help us to remember these things in our everyday practical lives. How often we forget what you've provided for us, what you've done for us, how you lead us. Thank you for that. We pray, press your word upon our hearts, that we will remember these things. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.